Three times in today's text from the book of Romans, Paul writes the same chilling phrase. He says, God gave them up. Paul says this about a humanity that knew its creator and walked away. He says it about a world that took the glory belonging to God and gave it to statues and animals and inanimate objects. He says it about those who desire to satisfy their own instincts, and then he describes the consequences. What he describes here is a culture given over to lust and to dishonor, to a mind that can no longer tell right from wrong. He describes a world that applauds the very things that God condemns. Now, if you have eyes to see, that world is not ancient Rome, though it was then too, but it's the very one we live in, the one right outside our own doors. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, May 19th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. Today's program is brought to you in part by our friends at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, for decades, LHF has translated the timeless treasures of our confessional Lutheran heritage. Luther's Small Catechism, the Book of Concord, pure Lutheran understood Bible stories, all of that into more than 100 languages, and they place them into the hands of pastors and parents and believers around the world. So when a pastor in Mozambique opens a catechism in his own heart language, or when a grandmother in Mongolia reads the small catechism to her grandchildren, when a seminarian in Latvia first holds a confessional resource in his native language, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation is the reason. They translate, they print, and they give it away. So as we read Romans 1, the second half today, and we hear Paul indict the whole world under sin, remember that there are good works being carried out in the name of the gospel, just like LHF carries that gospel that justifies sinners by faith alone to the ends of the earth. Learn more about all of their great work by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. Now, joining me today in the studio to finish up the second half of Romans chapter 1 is friend of the show, the Reverend John Schenck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Pastor Schenck, welcome back to Thy Strong Word. It's so good to have you with us this morning.
Well, good morning. God's blessings to you. Yeah, it is it's a great time of the year. Our school year is coming to a close, but there with that is much celebrating. We had our Lutheran High graduation this last weekend, and our K-8 school has graduation. Lots of people have confirmations, and everything abounds. So it's a good time in the church year. Yes.
It is, you know, we're coming up to the end of the festival season, as we like to call it. Eastertide's just about done. A lot of people would have celebrated Ascension last week, if not on Ascension Day, but perhaps they moved it to Sunday. Next Sunday, we observe Pentecost. We celebrate that 50th day after Easter and the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're getting ready to get into that, I don't want to say quieter time of the church, but maybe just more regular, more mundane in the best sense of the word, right? Getting to the task of doing the work that God has given us to do. Paul is encountering folks who are kind of stuck in the middle. You know, they've not had 2,000 years of church history and everything else to kind of guide the way that they should live or to understand fully what has been happening through Christ's fulfillment of the Old Testament. So, as we read Paul, he's writing to a bunch of folks who are like, you know, we are still struggling under what we're supposed to do and believe and teach. And the Holy Spirit answers those cries with Paul today.
Yeah, people that he even longs to meet face to face. You know, it's a kind of a unique book. Often when Paul's writing letters, he has established that church personally before. He's been there. He might have written more than once or visited more than once. And so there's a personal knowledge of the people there and of the struggle. They've sat together. They've supported Paul. You know, all the different letters have their own flavor, the uniqueness of Paul desiring to go. And yet not having been gives us a kind of a different bent and flavor to this writing, which is very catechetical instruction of the faith without something clearly wrong in the life of the church that he's having to respond to. So he's responding to swaths of historically wrong for all people. what is the fall of humanity? Where has humanity, not just, hey, you guys, you're doing this wrong with the Lord's Supper, or hey, you guys, thank you for supporting me. You've always been there for me. You've been the one who has always had my back, and you're partnering in the gospel. He's not saying that. He's talking about these general huge topics, which can be great for us as a whole church to study, because they're so applicable to every people of every place of every time. Romans is very clear like that.
And it seems quite clear to me, I'm in the camp that believes that Paul, certainly out of his apostolic duty, is reaching out with the gospel, and he's showing quite clearly how Christ fulfills the Old Testament and, of course, what that means for our daily living. But I think he sees Rome as a opportune launching pad for the ministries that are going to have to take place, the missions of that's going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, right? That's already happening. Rome is a great place for that to happen. So I see this, and I've never been a missionary or a mission planter or church planter or any of that, but I see this as a lot of preliminary work to establish a solid base of believers, again, from which to launch those missions. To the extent at which that ended up happening, I guess, is debatable, but I hear Paul's concern in that area too, especially when we get later and he pretty much just says it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it is interesting, the reality of Rome, how John sees Rome, connection to Babylon, maybe as the body of Christ is going into the descent. You know, Jesus descends not in suffering, but descends to proclaim the victory of the cross. Here they are going to the worst of the worst here, to their Babylon, and to an enemy who has been bound. So they go not in defeat, even if Babylon will, try to take and will take their earthly life. The victory has already been won. Eternal life is already theirs. So there is an evangelical preaching even in the martyrdom. So they're going to go there and be martyrs, but we'll bear witness, and that witness is reaching our ears, right? I would totally agree with you that God has a plan of bringing them to Rome, which will explode the gospel into all places of the world and all times of the world.
Well, yesterday we began our journey with the first 17 verses. Pastor Bill Swerlow was with us. And so we sat through Paul's introduction, which again was a little different for the same reason you mentioned earlier. This is not a group that he established or that he even knows personally. It isn't going to one particular congregation, but rather multiple congregations across Rome, the church, the people that are in Rome. And we heard Paul announce quite clearly from the get-go that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He points to the power of God's word for salvation to everyone who believes. Even says to the Jew first and to the Greek. So we even see the method behind his madness, even God's own methods here. He comes to his own people, but there to be a light to the world. He quoted Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. That's a big one, right? And then today he's going to get into, I guess the way we might describe it is a lot of law preaching, right? This is going to be the malady in the world. Like, what is actually the problem? Before he can really get to revealing just what it means that God makes sinners righteous, it seems today that he's going to tell us in no uncertain terms just how much we sinners are sinners. So before we get into that, it might be a good idea for us to open with a word of prayer. Would you do that for us, please?
Yes, let us pray. The word of God declares, a righteous shall live by faith. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your word is clear that we live and move and have our being only by your graciousness. it is because of your love that you sent forth your Son. It is a plan even before the foundation of the world that we would be gathered to him, where the revealing of your glory is there at the cross. That this is who you are, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You are a God who loves your creation, who loves us to the end, and has gone to the end, even into death itself, to gather us from our sinfulness, from our shame, from our guilt, from death, and to redeem us, to save us, declare us righteous. Help us, O Lord, to see these things, that this is our life. Our life is found in that word declared to us, that word made flesh, the word who rose again and gives us life. So be with us today as we study your holy word, so that we may have life in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, previously, both spiritually and politically, Paul was a Pharisee. And I think his ability to not only discern, although I'm certain that was clouded in his Pharisee days, but his ability to discern, but also discuss, debate, establish arguments, it really does shine forth. Because when we're reading Paul, the people often hear me argue about against, really, the versification of the Bible, not because it's not handy, but because it's been misused. Well, with St. Paul, it seems like every what we divide up into verses is almost a really well-constructed theological statement. And so we could really spend a ton of time on almost each individual verse. It really is just dense with good theology and teaching.
Amen. Yeah, it is dense, but like you said, it is traveling. It has movement to it, and it's leading us. You know, thankfully, rejoicingly, Paul does give us that thesis, that a framework for our understanding in the last two verses that you had yesterday, so that you know that it's the gospel is the power of God. And what is the gospel? He declares it, that righteous shall live by faith, and he will then now work out from that. But he's working out from it to bring us to it. And so he's like, I guess he's not leaving it, but drilling into it, growing deeper into what does this mean that the righteous will live by faith.
It's almost like a caveat, like, okay, now, just so you know, righteousness of God's revealed from faith for faith. The righteousness shall live by faith. Now, let me tell you how bad of a people you are. You know, in fact, I'm going to start with verse 16 and 17 from yesterday, that nice bridge, probably the thesis of the whole book. And then I'll go through the main indictment, which is just 18 through 20, and we'll unpack that. So, folks, I'm reading in Romans chapter 1 from the English Standard Version. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. New text for today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Wow. So Pastor Shank, Paul's, you know, really just told us that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And in this very next verse, the first one, he tells us that the wrath of God is also revealed. The same gospel, you know, reveals one and it reveals the other. So as we get into 18, you know, what's Paul announcing in this sentence, right? It comes before everything else in the letter about how the unrighteous suppress the truth, and it seems like people have no excuse. So where are we going for that?
Yeah, I think this is clear in the Gospels too, that his Son comes to divide, right? That his Son is light. Well, if he is a dividing factor, if he is light, then there is a division of that which has been enlightened and that which is dark. right? So that which is life, and you know, he has life, he has truth. All these things are dividing factors, right? If he's the truth, then there is a thing called an error. If he has life, then there is a thing that is death. Apart from him is only death. So the fact that the gospel is revealed in the fact that they're righteous by faith, then those who are not living by faith, well, then that also is going to be revealed by the gospel. The gospel enlightens the truth of where life is. But apart from there, then we would know that that's only death. There can be no life there. The fact that he is the way reveals to us that there is only one way. There's only one way. So yeah, the fact of there being a revelation, but it reveals two things and not just one thing, it's maybe being shown here is kind of self-evident, or at least should be known to us as self-evident, that when the truth is being revealed, all other errors are exposed, right?
Well, you hear this all the time out in the discussions going on in the streets. People will come up and say, you know, Christians are bad, or even religious people are bad, because they judge people and they tell them that there's, you know, this is wrong, and they're the arbiters of what's moral and what's amoral, and that's not right, when that's exactly what they're doing. So they know that there is a such thing as a right and a wrong. And what Paul says here really is leaning towards, and I want to hear what you think about it, but when he says, you know, they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, that would suggest, if not outright say, that unbelief is not mere innocent ignorance, right? That, oh, they've never had the chance to know that there's a right and a wrong, but it is an active pushing down of a truth that keeps bubbling to the surface, whether they like it or not. It takes a lot of effort not to believe.
Yeah, there's been a lot of people in my life, and I'm sure with a lot of the listeners, family members, friends, I kind of imagine a neutral ground and are like, well, someday I'll kind of make up my mind if I believe in God or if I want to go another way. But right now, I just don't know. It's like, no, friend, you are actively suppressing the truth. You are active. There is no neutral ground. Either you do believe, or the opposite would be that you're in unbelief. So you're kind of stating here that you're an unbeliever. You are one who is actively rejecting it. And we see it all over the place, right? You start watching videos on, you know, what are the current or active arguments of atheists. Yeah, there is a suppression of what is natural law. What is the natural knowledge of God? You know, and there are so many things that we'll get in here about the reality of God's attributes seen in creation. You know, none of us would walk along the seashore and find a watch, you know, washed up there and be like, wow, isn't this interesting how all these pieces of sand just kind of formed together and made this thing that just works perfectly? I mean, And that would be easier. It would be easier for that to happen, for there then to be this world where we are sentient beings who understand ourselves and others, who can have these kind of conversations. We have DNA. We are programmed. Our bodies, our individual cells have intelligence put in them. It is amazing how actively we have to work to suppress the reality that there has to be something behind this, something outside of this, because obviously the natural argument is, you know, what is before? What is before there was this? What is before there was? Okay, well then, if our answer is that God was the first, what is before God? Well, it's just an argument that does not understand categories. We're talking about a categorical error that a person doesn't even know that God is beyond space, time, matter, all these things. He has to be the one that brings it in. So we're actively suppressing our own intelligence, our own intellect, and are going along with these categorical errors as if it's wisdom. Oh, wow, look how wise these people are. No, they're fools. It is a foolish argument to say that all of this was cosmic accident. And when I say that there are things that are wrong, how wrong is it of Christians to do this? Well, how foolish is that to say if there is no God? There is no right and wrong. If there is no God, if there is no eternal arbiter, if there is no category saying that this is the goodness, then who are you to say that there is a bad? You are stealing from Christians, not you, but they are stealing from Christians to say that there is a right and a wrong, you know? So, yeah, there's no neutral ground to stand on. Either you are saying your amen to the word of God here, or you're saying, no, stomping my feet, stopping up my ears, grinding my teeth at the one who calls me to see how foolish I've been.
You know, you have these categories, and when I talk about them, like atheist and agnostic and a believer, and, you know, we get even more detailed into that in terms of heterodox and heretical and orthodox, but, you know, the just the simple category. So you have an atheist who does not believe in anything usually, and then an agnostic, and I just don't believe there are any true agnostics, because that's sort of like saying, well, this most important question of all eternity, I'm just not going to bother to find out. It's like, I just don't know yet. There are people who spend much less time on, you know, contemplating the creator of the universe and what is and what is not real than they do, you know, some of the most mundane things of picking out a couch or something, you know? So this idea that, well, I just haven't discovered it or found out yet is just atheism, you know, masked up a little bit. But I don't believe there are any unbelievers. You know, you have this idea that there are no atheists in foxholes, right? So when you're under pressure, when your life's threatened, when things are terrible, suddenly you're reaching out to any God you can think of. Here he says that his invisible attributes as God's, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Continue a couple more verses. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's the end of 23. Yeah, so when we talk like the idea of faith as and belief as a surrender, I think it makes a lot more sense. It's not a, okay, God, you wore me down, I give my heart to you. It's more of a, I'm finally surrendering this constant battle that I've been waging within my soul to deny things that are quite obvious. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think that 21, the beginning of 21, uh-huh. is the starting point then to this kind of going back of the people exchanging and God handing over. So for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So when we struggle with someone, as we're talking about, as you struggle with someone who is like, well, I just don't know. I don't know. I don't, you know, it's like there's this lackadaisical, this melancholy, this I don't know. There's no passion. I often find people and I'm like, how do you have no passion in life? Right. How are you just going through life with just kind of this aloofness? Like, isn't this the one thing that we should be I don't know. I don't want to pick on any one thing, but some silly thing in life. And I would say silly, right? When these things that we're so passionate about, they all will come to an end. At some point, it is silliness when we are not passionate about honoring God as God. And what does that look like? Giving thanks to him. And therefore, if we don't give thanks to him, we don't acknowledge him as the one who is the giver of all things, that's what leads us down to all other sorts of worship and ultimately the worship of ourselves. So I think it's 21 is just like the huge point, because often we get into, oh, look at this one sin pointed out here in chapter 1, or look how foolish this kind of sin is. But the reality is this is where we all get caught up. Right. Every human being gets caught up in the lack of acknowledging God as God. He is the Lord, and giving thanks to him as the source of all goodness.
Now, this without excuse, which we've been discussing, you know, the idea that people know that there is a God, right? General revelation. Every culture that's ever existed, and I'm happy to be corrected if there's something out there where there was some ancient culture that there's zero evidence they believed in anything other than just themselves. But from my understanding, there's never been a culture that didn't believe in a God or gods. This is just built into us. We understand as both the law written upon our hearts, but clouded by our sin, and also this general revelation that Paul's talking about. Even in the nature, you can't help but say, yeah, something, someone, some force outside of normal things made this stuff be. I mean, just to say it is in simple terms. And you even get, Darwin, right? You get Charles Darwin, who his understanding of what the most basic building block of life was, the cell, was pretty simplistic. And it makes sense for his time because he just thought it was a little blob and tiny little cell. But now we've been able to peer way beyond that into the strains of DNA and just the entire powerhouse that makes up biologically these things. It's a shame that we keep searching for some other reason besides God for things to be. Is that part of what he's also talking about here? How, you know, we think we're really wise and we come up with all these ways to kind of write God out of the picture. And yet, if Darwin were to look at what we know now about the things that he asserted as facts, he would have to at the very least say, well, I didn't even know a little bit of what I thought I knew.
Yeah, and the more that we, the more that we know really does show us that we don't believe, as opposed to Hawkins or some other atheist that kind of throws mud at Christians or believers and says that, you know, you just believe in this God of the gaps kind of foolishness. We don't believe in a God of the gaps, and no, there isn't going to be a scientific discovery that's going to stop me believing in Jesus. You know, he always wants us to see that our belief is just like you don't believe in Thor because, you know, you understand what lightning is now. It's like, no, you know, there is a category error of what science. It is a worship. It's scientism. It is a worship of science because they have given science more than what it is capable of ever understanding. You know, we can turn to science and study a book, understand nouns and sentence structure and verbs, periods and things. But that studying of the book that has already been written will never give us an understanding of the author. Why did that author write that book? So science is so limited. Science is amazingly limited in this, that we should encourage all of our children to love creation, study creation, but we study it because we believe that we have a ordered creation and our God is orderly. So math will work tomorrow and today. And we can study things and that they're repeatable because God is a God of order. And we desire to know more about his creation because we love him. So there should be a deepening of Christianity towards these things because that's how it always used to be. We're not afraid of it because we have something to say about it as Christians.
Well, friends, so far Paul has told us that God's wrath is revealed, creation itself leaves us without any excuses, and, well, the root of sin is also in our exchange of the Creator for the things of creation and creatures. When we come back from this break, things are going to get a little worse. We're going to see God's wrath at work, not in fire from heaven, but in something more terrifying, God stepping back and letting us have what our idolatrous hearts desire. Oh no. Stay with us, dear friends. Law is going to crush before the gospel will comfort, but we'll be back right here on Thy Strong Word.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the global church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Laverne, Minnesota. In the virtual studio with us this morning is the Reverend John Shank. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. And we've not quite made it all the way through our reading for today, which is going to finish up Romans chapter 1. We've got half the show left. And Paul is going to repeat a pretty ominous phrase three times. He's going to tell us, God gave them up. Not exactly what we think about when we think about God's love and his passion for his people and sending Christ. But there are situations where this happens. It's judgment. We're going to talk about it. If you'd like to add something to the conversation, you can always email me at thystrongword, all one word, at kfuo.org. I love hearing from you. I read your notes, try to get them on the air sometimes, certainly off the air, and respond. Questions, comments, qualms, corrections, all that kind of stuff, you can send it to thystrongword@kfuo.org. So, yeah, we're getting ready to get into just that section, Pastor. You know, we just wrapped up claiming to be wise, they became fools. This exchange of the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul most certainly has in mind there what he sees around him as a literal worship of idols, like physical idols, instead of God. Now, it doesn't mean that they weren't idolizing other things, but today, how is that playing out? It seems like a little less worshiping the little statues and a lot more having other types of idols, but I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but it seems like we've not gotten any better in terms of the world in its position.
Yeah, I would definitely, I think we'd be in agreement that that mortal man is still being worshipped. The worship of self is still pretty strong, and even the worship of people, I don't know, we always have celebrities and rich people and famous people, but I think there's also the worship of birds and animals and creepy things, you know, if we care more about the creeping thing than my neighbor, because this creepy thing is a long lost slug, therefore he has to spend $1 billion to renovate his house to avoid destructive practices to this creepy thing on the ground, because there's not too many of them. I don't know if we love that person very much, and are we worshiping creation more than loving our neighbor? So we definitely have to be good stewards of the land and animals and everything, but that there's always a thing out there where we start hating babies, start putting limits on how many people there should be in the world because we know these things. We start hating humanity. And seeing just Not saying that human people don't do sinful things or pollution, all the rest. They do. We do. We do. But that the fact that there are human beings as a thing that needs to be fixed. And so that the birds and animals and creepy things can survive. And so I definitely think there's still that out there.
Well, and that's the thing too. There are extreme cases, of course, that we could probably cite, but what you have is, I don't think there's a contradiction in terms when it comes to, well, what I want to do is honor animals and treat them kindly. And it's like, of course, I think that's a command of God, frankly, that we must be good stewards of creation. Even the death of animals wasn't intended. That's, I guess, to be fair, that is our fault. But at the same time, we receive with joy God's gifts. You know, you don't have to throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. You don't have to say, well, it's a choice between I'm never going to eat meat again because I don't want any animals to ever die and I'm going to be a very extreme vegan. And because of this, I am going to reject the idea that there's a God who would allow animals to suffer. I mean, that's where the leap goes. It's when you take something very seriously, which is fine. I mean, probably people in the world need to take some things more seriously. But if you exchange the truth about God for lies that cause us to worship creation over and against him and against his will, then yeah, there's the problem. So what does God do, Pastor? Does he, like Zeus and Jupiter, is he going to send lightning bolts down on the people he doesn't like? Or maybe even like his own, like the true God's actual disciplinary efforts where we were reading through when we're in Numbers, opening up the ground and swallowing people whole, the thunder and storms and fire from heaven and conquering by evil nations. Well, it seems a lot scarier than that. And what's sad is people think they're getting what they want. Let me read 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. All right, we'll keep on reading. That's the two of the three God gave them ups in this text. God gave them up. Now, that doesn't mean that God washes his hands of them and says, you know what, fine, do what you want, I don't care. That's not, it's kind of how I teased it, but that's not exactly what's going on here. What is going on?
Yeah, so 24, 26, 28, right? Therefore, God gave them up. Therefore, God gave them up. Therefore, God gave them up.
Oh, you're right. We did hit all three. Anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, no. And I bring that up because that repetition of that three, right, is pretty significant. And the reality of the punishment was to allow them to have exactly what they wanted. The punishment is that I would have thought, I think if you would put your mind in the mind of an unbeliever and they really want something, they desire it so much, but for some reason it's being held back, right? Maybe 1980s and certain marriages were not allowed to be considered as marriages, right? And they're like, why am I stopped from doing this? Love is love, right? And after a while, now God removes his hand and they celebrated that as a victory when it is the very punishment of God. God reveals his wrath in this. He's wrathful by handing them over into foolishness. He is making them fools. And we see how foolish we have become, that we no longer know what a man is, no longer know what a woman is. We foolishly say that a man can become a woman through declaration. We say that a woman can become a man through declaration. We say that these things are what is the truth, because the body reveals something else and the physical reality is wrong, but something else is the right. And that can only be arbitrated, can only be declared by that individual who is over all, even themselves. And isn't that revealed at the very beginning? Right. Because they did not acknowledge God. Who is God? I am God, right? This is my body, right? They're saying this becomes the declaration, the creedal statement, the sacramental statement of unbelief. This is my body. Because there is the truth of the one true creedal statement of the one true God who gives his body for the life of the world. And then there is the creedal statement of unbelieving world who makes a sacrament to take their own body and declare it sovereign from God. And that means death for them. This is my body. So no thankfulness for God, no acknowledgement for God, and he hands them over to it. And we see not an evolution, but a dissolving, a de-evolution of mankind into this debased reality where all knowledge is lost and there is a great darkening of minds. Our minds have been darkened. We can't even talk to each other anymore. We have lost communication. How far has man fallen? Because they can't acknowledge the one who gave them language, who speaks. Now, if we can't acknowledge what is speaking, no wonder we can't even explain ourselves and proclaim. We can't talk. We can't even know basic categories. So yes, this is how far we have fallen because God just removes his hand and we lead down the path that we wanted to go, which in the end is our destruction and is our damnation, that we are going where we desire to go from the beginning, away from him.
You know, and this text really does rub up against our cultural zeitgeist at the moment. And I think it's not because Paul is singling out homosexuality or those who reject natural creation. He's going to, in just a minute, include lots of things that none of mm-hmm. us can really escape completely. But I think it is worth naming and holding up the reality that we've gone from worshiping the things or, you know, ignoring God and worshiping the things of the world to now even denying the reality of biological processes in the world. So, for instance, in this newest fad, I'll call it a thing what it is, for people to identify as not as a gender or sex not consistent with their biology. You know, those with serious mental conflict aside, which shouldn't be solved, by the way, by giving into it, but that's what's held up as yet the latest pinch of incense to Caesar. It's like, you know, you have to agree and let us do these things. And then you talk about homosexuality. You know, how it's recognized by the government is one thing, and probably even debatable in terms of whether it matters for the Christian. But when it comes to what God's word clearly says, this is one of many places that indicates that that type of behavior and now the proliferation of it is because it comes from a sinful human desire that just wants to live for itself. And so the same term here of giving them up is the same verb used when Jesus gives up and gives over Jesus. Judas gives over Jesus, paradidomi. Mm-hmm. It's when Jesus gave his own life up. It can be termed betray. Now, you know, we don't want to attach betrayal to God, but it kind of is a betrayal in this sense. You know, if my kid is doing something wrong, let's say, every night when she comes home, she eats like, you know, an entire cake and a bunch of junk food. And she just keeps doing that. It's not good for her. And I keep saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't. This is a hypothetical. I keep saying, don't do it. Don't do it. If she were to continue doing it at some point, if I just gave her over to that, it's not for her good. It would be for her harm. So she would probably turn around and look and think that she's betrayed when suddenly that harm catches up to her. And how much do people then, when they meet the consequences of their rejection of God, then suddenly blame God. A real God wouldn't have allowed all this bad thing to happen, as if they hadn't been warned. So I see this even today, and it's very sad to also see among those who purport to be Christians to try to neutralize these verses by saying things like, well, Paul is just talking about local customs and that sort of thing. But today we all know that God's okay with these things, despite what Paul says.
Yeah, and I think that's why it's helpful to stick around 21 and then allow 21 to be the arbiter of the heart, right?
Right, right.
So then that gets us all, and it does get these particular sins, whatever they might be, you know? But if we don't acknowledge God as God and we don't give thanks to him, then, I mean, that is Satan's desire from the fall, that you are freed. You are a free agent, Adam and Eve. You can do it. You can be like God. You can be sovereign, and you can be separate, and you can be independent of God. And that's fallen man's desire, to be so independent from God. And that leads to all sorts of things, right? Independent of him, therefore my doctor can give me my baby. Because biology is independent from, you know, physical realities with my husband. Well, then who is God, right? I'm independent, therefore I can raise my children a certain way, or I can relate to my neighbor in a certain way. I mean, even with the whole animal thing the worship of birds and animals and creepy things. Well, I'm fine with spending $10,000-$20,000 on my animal surgery, but I will not spend a dime on the veteran who's homeless. Why? Because I have no money left for them. Well, so when we are totally independent from God and totally free to become the own arbiter of my own heart and judge of all things that I do based on my own desires, then my neighbor is forgotten. I am darkened in my eyes. It leads down all these roads. So, it's just so clear to us as Christians that, of course, Satan is going to attack husband and wife, because Satan is going to attack babies, because Satan can't create. So he's got to take all of God's good gifts of family, marriage, children, and he's got to twist and destroy them and make us hate them, right? An attempt to make us hate each other, an attempt then in the end, on our last day, we would hate ourselves and God and be condemned. So don't listen to that voice. That voice is only destruction. Listen to the voice who says that his word gives life, and his desire is for us to be righteous by faith, by trusting in him, not trusting in ourselves.
And trusting in him is quite difficult. Jesus rightly teaches us to pray, thy will be done. He even demonstrates in the Garden of Gethsemane the struggle that we may have with understanding that God's will isn't always consistent with our desire, if ever, really. He mentions in what we understand as homosexuality here, and again, popular topic. But I also think, and I'm getting ready to read it now, you know, Paul's not holding those things up as like the worst possible sin in the world, but rather evidence of what it looks like when someone just rejects the will and things of God and God hands them over to their own desires. It certainly is a sin, but it's a symptom of rejecting God and his word. But lest we be like a moralist and say, well, I've never done that or struggled with that, there are other people who have sins worse than I do. I think this third paradidomi, this third handing them over, giving them up, all the way down to 32, really puts that to rest. Let's read it. I'm going to start again with 28 and read the rest of the chapter. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So not only, I think, can we find ourselves on this list according to our old Adams, but that very last verse, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. How harmful is it, Pastor, for a Christian to say, well, that's just their choice, and you know, I'm not going to judge, and you know, people can live however they want. That seems counterproductive to this. It seems like that in and of itself is also sin.
Yeah, and right before 32, ruthlessness. I mean, how often have people been talking and our first answer is, what are you going to do about it? Well, it's like, right. Well, isn't that kind of ruthless? Well, I wouldn't allow that to stand. I wouldn't allow somebody to go walk over me. You know, it's like, so you're encouraging, you're approving, not turning the other cheek, not forgiving, not desiring to be reconciled, but you're telling them, how are you going to get them back just like I want to get people back, right? You know, not saying there's not a time to confront sin. That's true. We need to confront sinfulness. But how do we confront it? Do we confront it with an acknowledgement that this is wrong and that this is why we need Christ's forgiveness? Or do we just simply want to hurt? If we simply just want to hurt each other, then we are condoning and approving of just ruthlessness, right? So often we kind of couch our desire to, well, I'm just going to confront that person. Said they're not confronting their sin. You simply just want to hurt them. You simply just want to hurt them, right? You know, when we acknowledge how much, you know, whatever, and we tell everybody around town what they did, that's not confronting sin. That's now gossip, and we shouldn't be approving of that. So, yeah, I mean, obviously, he hits all of us: gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful. I mean, man, we got it all. And then by the end, it's like, well, I didn't do that. Well, do you approve of it? It's like, oh man, yeah, you got us. You got us all. But then when he gets us all, our answer is not, well, let me try again. Our answer is, Lord, have mercy. And then he reveals his mercy in the cross, where he takes it all. He just takes it all. He takes everything. Therefore, Christ becomes the worst slanderer. He becomes the worst gossip, the worst hater, the worst, you know, all of these things. He becomes the worst because he takes all of it, not in a fake way, but he claims it as his own, and he lays down his life paying for each and every sin. He dies so that you may live, so that you can be declared as righteous. And we're like, I'm not righteous. And then the Father's like, yeah, but he is. He is for you. And he has clothed you in his righteousness in your baptism. You are my righteous child. Why? Because I say so. because he has done it. Because he has done it all for you.
It's that same language, paradidomi. He gave them up so they could see the consequences of their life without God, which involves a lot of consequences this side and certainly on the next side of our mortal life. But yeah, that same word, right? Jesus is then given up for us. So in the law here statement, didomai, we also find the gospel, or at least a handle to the gospel, mm-hmm. that Jesus is the one given up for our sins. Thank you so much, Pastor. Folks, you know, the wrath of God in Romans 1 is real. It's revealed. It's just. But every word of it is preached so that people won't stay there. You know, God writes, you know, Paul writes through, you know, God gave them up. He's preparing you to handle it differently. You know, God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. I'm just so grateful for you, brother, for coming on. My guest this morning has been the Reverend John Schenck, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Thanks for sitting with us through some pretty heavy verses in Romans.
Well, thank you. God's blessings on your further study, and may the Lord always humble us. So we can humbly deal and speak to and encourage each other and bring everyone to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we have been forgiven and redeemed.
Amen, brother. I'm sure you'll be back before we're done with Romans. So until we all get back together again, folks, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.